We're continuing our study tonight in the letter of 2 Peter. We're continuing to look at Peter's warning about false teachers. And the title of the message tonight is Wells Without Water. It's taken directly out of the text. Wells Without Water, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word. As we read this together, we're just going to begin with the first verse we're looking at tonight, verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this: "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. As always, God, it's so good to come here to be able to hear Your Word, God, to hear the truth of it. God, we get so tired, God. We just get a gut full of falsehood and error and twisted words and misrepresentation. And God, it's just so good to come and hear Your Word purely tonight, God, that we can hear these things, that we can hear the truth. God, it is so refreshing, God, to hear from Your Word. Even though we're hearing some pretty heavy things, some pretty heavy indictments against false teachers tonight, God, it's just so good to hear the truth, which is so hard to find today. So, Father, we do thank You, God, for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now as it's been read and will be read throughout this message and during our discussion times, that, God, You would really just give us an understanding and a wisdom, God. God, I pray that my desire for this congregation, for this church, myself included, is that, God, we can just be razor sharp. That, God, that really, that our discernment, our wisdom, our God-given discernment and wisdom, God, that nothing would get past us. That, God, we would be able to see falsehood and error, to detect it a mile away, and, God, and to address it, God, in a loving way, not in a condescending or in a mean way, but that we could address it truthfully, and that we could, in righteousness and in holiness, we could confront error and expose it for what it is. And I pray that You would give us that ability, that capability, Lord, and that, Father, we would just seek to grow every single day, Lord, God, in service to You, and God, in our relationship with You. But we do thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight, and pray Your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So what this scripture is describing is this. And I was thinking more upon really what false teachers do, what they are. Really, these false Christian teachers are false advertisers. They do not have what they claim to have. And you cannot give away something that you don't possess yourself. Peter describes them here. He says they're like a dry well. Now, you think about the context of this. You know, a dry well to us doesn't mean anything. You just drill another well. It's not anything we think much about. But a dry well in the Middle East, that would really carry some connotations for those who are reading this. It's worse than useless. In this part of the world, people thirst to death. People and their animals die of thirst. A dry well gives false hope. That's what it represents. In a part of the world where they're so used to drought, he says that these false teachers, they're like a dry well, but they're also like a cloud, which you can imagine if your crops are dry. You do have some people here who farm or have gardens, and you think you go a long period of time without rain. You think, well, here, you know, a cloud rolls in, but even in this part of the world, in the Middle East, in a desert climate, when a cloud comes in, you think, you know, that it's going to have rain, it's going to help with your crops, but then it quickly blows over without a drop. These false teachers are false advertisers, making big promises and claims that they cannot deliver on, but they're really only giving false hope. But that's okay, because as Peter describes it there, that these clouds without water are going to be reserved for the mist of darkness. The mist of darkness is coming for these clouds without water. You see that play on words as he's using it there, saying that their day is coming. They're offering this false hope to the world, misrepresenting Christ, not being what they claim to be. But that's okay, because the mist of darkness is coming, and it's going to last forever. That is clearly pointing to hell, pointing to the judgment of God, as we've already read about in this chapter. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about. We're going to look more at that at the end of the message tonight. But this is how Peter is describing these false teachers. Wells without water. Clouds without water. We're coming down to verse 18. It's a continuation when it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, so which is talking about like coveting or greed. They allure through the lust of flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. These false teachers are self-proclaimed experts. And I've seen this before. You know how many times I've been told that there's a certain individual that knows the Bible like the back of their hand and has probably forgot more about the Bible than I'll ever know. I've heard this very often. You hear about somebody, oh, they really know the Bible well. Now, here's the thing is they don't go to church, they don't apply any of it, but they really know the Bible well every single time without fail. You can't even carry on a conversation with them. It's all a boast. They don't know anything. They don't know the Bible well enough to even discuss it. What we see here is that these false teachers are self-proclaimed experts. They claim to have such knowledge and power, but then you listen to what they say. And I've been told about, oh, you ought to hear this teacher. You ought to hear this preacher. They preach so powerfully. You hear this promise of knowledge and power, but instead of knowledge and power, you get shallow, flattering words. That's the opposite of knowledge and the opposite of power. You get propaganda, you get manipulation, you get seduction. Basically, you get a sales pitch. And I tell you, it's pretty frustrating when you hear about knowledge and power and instead you get a sales pitch. That's a huge disappointment. It's an appeal to greed and to selfishness. Now, these false teachers, and I want to continue to emphasize this, they specialize on a specific group of people. And it's described here in verse 18. They speak great swelling words, but it's vanity, it's empty, shallow. But they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escaped from them who live in error. That's referring to a specific group of people that they are deceiving. They specialize on this specific group of people. People that are beginning to move away from the world and towards Christ. Now, you kind of think about this imagery. Christ made this statement. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. The only way. He is the door to eternal life. He is the way to the Father. So you picture this in your mind. You know, people are feeling around this world. They're blinded, they're in darkness, and finally they become awakened to the destructiveness of sin, and they begin to try to find the door, they're beginning to work towards that door, which is Christ. That is the group that these false teachers go after, that they specialize on. They are Satan's last line of defense. To recapture those who are turning away from the world and beginning to turn towards Christ, beginning to look to Christ. Today, they flood the internet. They flood the television and radio waves. So that if someone begins to wake up to the destructiveness of sin and begins to look towards religion, you have a Christian con artist who is ready even at 2 a.m. to give them a cleaned up religious form of selfishness and greed and pride. That's what we're talking about. We see it in our day as much or more than we saw it, than it would be seen in Peter's day. Christian con artist. And basically their message is this, you know, okay, you know, you're tired of the wages of sin, you're ready to turn your life around, you want Christ as a Savior, I can do even better than that. I can give you Jesus. I can give you a Jesus who will give you what you really desire. He'll make you rich. And it's amazing how appealing that is. People want to be rich. And as they're beginning to get their mind, you know, you think about somebody in a hotel room, a drug addict, somebody who's almost OD, they've gone through some experience where now they're really scared, someone who's got a cancer diagnosis, someone who's really, now all of a sudden it has their attention. So they turn the television on, and here he is. Here she is, a Christian con artist. Not only, you know, don't worry about Christ as Savior. He can get you out of this jam that you're in. He can heal you. And not only that, He can make you rich. That's the message. And it is a distorted and corrupted and a twisted message. Basically, they go out of one set of shackles and right into another. These false teachers are promising freedom. But here's the little twist they put on. They're not promising freedom from sin. They're promising freedom to sin. We can sanctify your greed. We can sanctify your selfishness. We can sanctify your coveting. We can make it Christian coveting. That you'll have the nicest car in the parking lot. God can give you that promise if you'll just have enough faith. Christian coveting. That's the message of Christian con artists, and they're everywhere. Not making disciples of Christ. Making disciples not of Christ, but of themselves. That basically it is this: if you have enough faith, you can be like me. You can wear a, you know, I used to be poor, I used to be broke, I was living on the streets. But if you have enough faith, you can be like me. You can wear a $5,000 suit, you can be wearing a Rolex watch, you can be driving a Lexus. I'm making disciples of myself. False disciples. And as they share into that message and that deception, which by the way, this false teacher is fully in this deception with them, promising this freedom, promising this liberation, as they share in that message, that false gospel, they share in that false teacher's enslavement. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants or the slaves of corruption. It's basically, it's trading addiction and violence and crime, things like that. For now we have pride and greed and coveting. Those are the squeaky clean sins that I think send more people to hell than the ones that are so repulsive to us. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the slaves of corruption. Those false teachers are slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And they share in the false teacher's enslavement. Look at verses 20 and 21. And listen close to the words of this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you hear that language? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, to have never heard the gospel, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I cannot emphasize this enough, that this is false Christianity. This is not Islam. This is not atheism. These are people who have a bent towards Christianity. This is false Christianity, false Christian teachers. And I'll say this, false Christian teachers are more dangerous than a Muslim teacher, than a Muslim imam, than some atheist propagandist. False Christian teachers are the most dangerous false teachers. What's being described here in verses 20 and 21 are these teachers and those that follow them. And when I say those that follow them, I get pretty passionate about this because I'm not talking about just someone, you know, some random people, handful of people that watch some televangelist. We're talking about tens of millions of people who are following for this as we speak. All over America. You know, that Africa right now, Africa's a pretty hopeless place. I mean, almost the entire continent is the top 10 or 15 poorest countries in the world are all African countries. They're hopeless. But guess what? They've been delivered hope. Wells have been delivered. But they have no water. It's a false Christian gospel. And I don't mean a handful of people. I mean tens of millions of people. All over Africa, all over South America, all over Asia, spreading like a cancer, deceiving tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people are buying into this. As you read verse 20, I'll ask this question. Were they once saved? Was Kenneth Copeland saved at one point? Oral Roberts? Jesse Duplantis? them and the people that followed them, Creflo Dollar, were they once saved? Were they saved at one time? Let's read the description together. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does that sound like to you? Let me ask it this way. Have you escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, I have. It seems that they have. Were they saved? Because if they've experienced this, and it's talking about the false teachers, and then indirectly those that followed them, if they've experienced it, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Were they once saved? That's certainly what it sounds like. But let me ask you a question. We don't have the record of this specific calling. We do of some of the apostles, but not this one. But was Judas Iscariot, was he called by Christ to come and follow Him? He had to have been. He told all 12 of the disciples, of the apostles, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." There were people who ran up to Christ and said, "I will follow you." And He said, "No." You know, he confronts them and says, basically to count the cost of following Him, turns them away. But He called Judas Iscariot. Did he not follow Jesus for 3 years? Let me go a step further. Did he not preach the kingdom of God and perform miracles? When those 12 baskets were picked up and carried after the feeding of the 5,000, did he not have one on his back? Was he not in the boat whenever Jesus calmed the storm? Every experience, maybe not Peter, James, and John, who had a few different experiences, but every experience that Matthew had, Judas had. He even preached the kingdom of God and even performed miracles in the name of Christ. But let me ask you one final question. Did he ever really change? Was he ever really transformed? Look at John chapter 6. We'll look at verse 64, then we'll jump down to 70 through 71. John chapter 6. This isn't too far into Jesus' ministry. And Christ made this statement in a crowd, and John gives the interpretation and gives some commentary on this. It says, Christ said this, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." Look at verse 70. Later on in that same setting, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12." I want you to notice how he words that. He's saying there are those here right now who do not believe. Not those who didn't believe, now they do believe, but later on they're going to cease to believe. He's saying right now at this moment, there are those here who do not believe, who believe not. And I want you to notice also, he didn't say one of you will become a devil. He says, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you right now at this moment is a devil." He is a devil, he always was a devil from the beginning. He knew from the beginning who it would be that would believe not and who should betray Him. His nature never changed. He never really changed during the entire time that He was with Jesus. He was a follower of Christ for a period of time, but He never really changed. Look at Luke chapter 8. I'll go through this really quickly. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. This is the parable what we refer to as the parable of the seed sower. It might even be more appropriately called the parable of the souls. I want you to listen to this parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." And this is one of Jesus' most important parables that he ever told. They're all important, but this one really stands out. Verse 5. Here's the parable. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rocks." So you imagine this man going out and throwing seeds out. "Some falls upon the ground, and the birds come down and they eat it." Verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now I want to jump down to verse 11 and look at the interpretation of this that Christ gives to his disciples. After he's made this statement to a large crowd of people, the disciples come to him privately and he talks to them about why he's speaking in parables. They ask him to explain this parable, and he says in verse 11, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root. And for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked down with cares." Again, this ties right into what we're talking about. These are the ones who are making this alluring sales pitch. "Are choked out with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or completion." Verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So you have four scenarios. You have the seed that the birds came and got. You have the seeds that fell among rocks, among weeds, and upon the good soil. Four scenarios: birds, rocks, weeds, and then the good soil. Now here's my question: what produced the growth amongst the rocks and the weeds? Now, that first seed that was thrown out never did anything. The seed was eaten, it was consumed by birds, it was taken away immediately, snatched away. As soon as it hit the ground, they snatched it up. But the seed that fell among the rocks, it grew. But then, the sun comes out, it withers, it doesn't have any depth, withers away. The other seed fell amongst weeds, and it grew. It really grew. But then the weeds choked it out. So here's my question: what produced the growth amongst the rocks and the weeds? What grew? What did Jesus say? I label this, "Keep your eye on the seed." What is the seed? Now this is the parable. The seed is the Word of God. It was the Word of God that produced growth. On the rocks, it was the Word of God that grew, that produced growth. Amongst the weeds, it was the Word of God. It's the same seed in all four scenarios. It never changes. It's the same seed. It is the Word of God that produced growth. The Word of God produced an effect upon those people. It's the same seed in all four scenarios. It produced an effect, but it never produced... It produced growth, but it never produced fruit. Not true fruit-bearing, abiding salvation with patience. There's no fruit, there's no permanent change. I think this is what's being described. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's an effect by the Word of God. I showed you the picture a few weeks ago. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, what do they have open in front of them? The Word of God. I'll guarantee you, it's not adulterated. It's the same Word of God that you and I have. It is the true Word. And it has produced an effect in their life. But it is not producing fruit. That's what's being described here. That's what was being described 2,000 years ago to Peter's audience. People have been impacted by the Word of God. They've received it, but they've corrupted it. It goes on and says, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What is the holy commandment? And what does it mean that it would have been better to have never known the way? It's better if they never heard the gospel? I believe the holy commandment, to just summarize that, it is the message of Christianity, which is the gospel. What does Peter mean by this? How could you say of a person it would be better if that person never even heard the gospel? Let me put it this way. Do me a favor. This will never happen, but do me a favor. If you ever meet, and I use them as an example, but if you ever meet Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, do me a favor. Ask them if they want to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ask them that question. Say, Mr. Copeland, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or if you really push for time, do something else. Reach in your back pocket. Hopefully you'll have one and hand him a gospel tract. What do you think he'll say? What do you think they'll say? They'll laugh in your face. They already know the gospel. Are you crazy? I'm Kenneth Copeland. You obviously don't know who I am. I don't save your gospel track. I don't need the gospel track. I don't need you to tell me how to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life. Brother, I've seen 100 million people saved under my ministry. Thank you, though. And goes on. He's going to burn in hell. You going to break through to him? How? It would have been better. It would be better if he was serving a life in prison right now, having never heard the gospel, and somebody go to him there, a life of sin, of violent sin. It would have been better for that to have been experienced, for him to hear the gospel now for the first time, that he could truly be saved. But now, he's been inoculated against it. It would have been better. Peter's words, the Holy Spirit's words, not mine. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They have been hardened to the gospel because they think they have it. But when it was given to them, they corrupted it, they twisted it for their own means, for their own advancement. This holy commandment that's being described here is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come and died and resurrected and that He is the only Savior and Lord. As I said earlier, if Christ is not your Lord, if He's not your Master, if He's not in charge of your life, then He is not your Savior. You can't split those up. We're going to finish with verse 22. This is the description. Again, these aren't my words. These are the words of Peter. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words. This is God's testimony about false teachers. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. I think everybody in this room can remember the first time you saw a dog throw up. And not just seeing a dog throw up, but what happened next. Thank you. That's... I remember being deeply disturbed and like beating my dog, like, you disgusting fool, what are you doing? I mean, just being disgusted by that. The true proverb, this goes back to the Proverbs, but then Peter also adds to that and says, and the sow or the pig that was washed in her wallowing in the mire, in the mud. They're like a dog returning to its vomit. They're like a pig returning to the mud after having been washed. Now that's a pretty disgusting comparison. I would say this. It's like a dog eating its own vomit, except for one thing, it's actually worse. This, if anything, is a slander to the dog. That's an insult to the dog. That's an insult to a pig. And you say, Jordan, that's pretty offensive. That's pretty insulting. If you could see eternally the implications of what's being preached in Africa right now, you would say, this is nothing compared to what's happening as we speak through false teachers. People who are so desperate for hope are given poison. And they're drinking it by the gallons. Eternal poison. Killing them eternally. If you could see what's happening to people because of this false teaching, false Christian teaching, that's what makes it more egregious than anything, is they've got the name, but they've misrepresented Him. They've mislabeled Him. Their picture, I mean, if you can imagine this, it's people passing out AIDS medication, but really it's rat poison, and people are just taking it like crazy. It's misrepresentation, it's mislabeled. If you could see what's happening to people eternally, it's far worse than even the language that Peter uses here, but you get the idea. We're going to stop with that tonight and break up into our discussion groups.